So I went to apply for this job as a night watchman, and they reviewed my application and called me in for an interview, and looked over everything, and the man talked to me and said, "I'm going to get right to the point. We need somebody here that's different. We need somebody that sleeps with one eye open." I'm supposed to hold this up here, right? Someone that's meaner than a junkyard dog, that don't know the meaning of fear, that'll stand up to anything, that's not afraid of man or beast. I say, "Well, you don't need me. You need my wife. Will you stand up and say hello?" Okay, now we all know there's not a shred of truth in that. So get the foolishness out of the way and get down to business. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So he says, if any man, any person, anybody be in Christ, that's any Christian, that's all of us. He's given all of us the ministry of reconciliation. So I went to the dictionary, and I found that reconciliation means the act of reconciling parties that are at variance. Second meaning was the removal of separation made between God and man by sin. So it's the same thing as Christ talked about in the 20th chapter of Matthew, when he said, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." The Great Commission. It's the same thing. We're to win people to Christ, to reconcile them to God. That's why he said, "As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." We're supposed to do the same things that he did. And he talked to people. He warned them, you know, that they had sinned against the holy God. He made that kind of plain to them. And then he warned them about the terrors of hell. He said, in one place, he said, "If you look on some the opposite sex and all you can do is lust after them and you can't control yourself," he said, "you would actually be better off pull your eyeball out of your head and throw it away and go through life blind than to have both of your eyes and end up in hell." Because hell is not a good place at all. And he said, if you can't control your hand, you keep stealing things or reaching for things that aren't yours, he said, "you'd be better off to cut your hand off and throw it away and go through life like that than to end up having both hands to be cast into hell." Hell is that terrible of a place. In Revelation 21:8, we read that the wicked shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Brimstone is taken usually to mean that it's a sulfur. It's even translated in some Bibles as sulfur. Sulfur has been described, burning sulfur has been described as reminiscent of rotten eggs, a skunk, natural gas. And as a kid that had a chemistry set when I was young, I can't have that anymore, but I can attest to the fact that burning sulfur stinks, unlike anything you want to be around. It will gag you. It is so bad. Christ said that the wicked shall be cast into a furnace of fire. There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Besides the stench of burning sulfur, people will be wailing, crying out in pain. The terror of hell. Many will also look upon their loved ones and their family and be totally helpless to see them suffering the very same torments that they are in. We are to warn people of hell. Our ministry is to make peace between man and God. If you're like me, sometimes it's not real easy. Sometimes you don't quite have that boldness that you wish you had, that you could say something to somebody. You know, someone said, me and my girlfriend are getting an apartment and we're moving in together. And you know you ought to tell them that that's fornication and they're on a path to hell. And somebody else says this and that, and you know you should warn them they really shouldn't be doing that. And you just kind of lack that boldness. God has an answer for that. He has a boldness for us. He started telling us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 28:11-12. When he was talking to these Jews that wouldn't listen to him, he said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherein you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.'" You see, the rest and the refreshing that the Holy Spirit brings, that's only just a start or some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. You ever talk to somebody that said, I just slept 10, 11, 12 hours. I'm still sleepy. I'm just worn out. That's because your spirit rests, sleep, your body rests. You're made up, we're made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And our spirit needs something entirely different to rest and be refreshed. And God has the answer to that. It's the Holy Spirit. He said also, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What power? Power for what? He goes right on in that sentence to say, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That power that the Holy Ghost brings is not only to confirm the truth of the gospel, but to give you the boldness that you need to witness, to carry out a ministry of reconciliation, commission that he's given to us. Remember Peter in the Bible? He was following Jesus to see the outcome because there was a trial coming, and he was kind of had an idea what was going to happen, and he was kind of worried about it, and he stayed back a little bit, and a woman came to him, and she said, you are with Jesus of Galilee. And he said, no, I wasn't. You don't know me. I didn't have nothing to do with him. He was on the porch a little bit later, and another woman said, surely you was with Jesus of Nazareth. Surely that was you. And he swore with an oath, no, it wasn't me. He denied him. No. And a bit later, someone else came up to him and said, surely you're him. Your accent gives you away. You're from the same place. He began to cuss and to swear and say, I don't know him. Why? Because he lacked the power that the Holy Ghost brings. And in Acts, you read, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then there was a change in Peter. Something happened to him. And all these people, this was a huge crowd. It probably took place in the outer courtyard in the temple. And these people seen what happened when the Holy Ghost fell, and they begin to laugh and mock them. Some said, these guys surely are drunk. All of a sudden, Peter went from a jellyfish to a shark. He found a backbone. He stood up and faced them all. Man, he let them have it. He started preaching the gospel through the boldness of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He said, this Jesus that you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, God hath made him Jesus, and both Lord and Christ. Something happened to Peter. It was that the Holy Ghost came upon him and he received the power and boldness. Jesus said, you should be witness unto me. And you got to have that boldness. If the church, if we're going to be successful in witnessing. Remember, Peter and John, they went to, they were going into church. And there was a lame man there. And they stopped and they prayed for the lame man to be healed. And all of a sudden, all these people seen the lame man standing up. They all ran over him. What happened? How did this take place? Who did this? And they started questioning Peter and this mob. Peter and John didn't get scared at all. Peter says to them, remember that Jesus that you delivered up to be killed? Well, God raised him from the dead. It's by the authority of his name that this man was healed. Peter preached the gospel till the priests, captains of the temple, the Sadducees came out and threw him in jail. So Peter had it's not cool being in jail. Peter was in there overnight. He had a little time to think it over, and he thought, well, maybe the best thing I can do now is to keep my mouth shut, right? Wrong. They came and got him the next day. The rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priest, they all got together and take Peter out there. They were going to show him who's in charge. They got an earful. Peter stood up with an anointing of the Holy Ghost. They threatened him. They were going to do all kinds of things. So they told him, stop talking about Jesus. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, who should we listen to, you or God? They were not able to resist the wisdom by which he spoke. What happened to Peter and John? They received power after that the Holy Ghost came upon them. And then there was Stephen. Stephen was not even an apostle. See, the Holy Ghost wasn't confined to just the apostles or just the 70. It's for all of us. It's for everyone. This Stephen, he was waiting on tables with a half a dozen other guys. That's what he did. But the Bible said he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. And the ungodly tried to get Stephen to shut up and stop talking about Jesus. That was a mistake because he had power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, Stephen, he got the Bible. He started in the early part of the Bible and he walked them all the way through it. He showed them every step of the way how they resisted God. They didn't do what God wanted. They slew the prophets that God sent them. He ended up, when he got through with that thing, he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. which of the prophets had not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and the murderers. My word, he stood up to this mob. He got them so mad they didn't have weapons. They ran at him and sunk their teeth into him because he had the power that comes to witness. It comes from the Holy Ghost. Who gets an army together and they train their army and doesn't equip them? So you just imagine, you take this guy and we put him in boot camp in time of war, and we teach him everything we can teach him. We tell him, now you got to be careful. These are war tactics. You do this, you do that, and they warn him about the enemy. Now the enemy's going to try this, he's going to do that, and the day comes and you go, we've given you all the information we can give you. We've taught you everything we can teach you. We need you now to go and join the battle. He goes, wait a minute. You just told me about this enemy. Shouldn't I have some sort of weapon? Shouldn't I have something to be offensive with, or at least defensive? God has weapons for our warfare. In February of 1906, a man named William Seymour, the black man, got reading his Bible, and he found in there that the church was missing something. He found about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit. He went to L.A., and went to a church, and he started preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said that speaking in tongues is an outward evidence of the invisible baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he let them have. He told them, because that's what he believed. He hadn't even been baptized in the Holy Spirit himself yet. He went back to the church. They had chained the door and put a padlock on it because they didn't want to hear it. The church, most of the time, you're going to run into such opposition when you start preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There was a revival start. He went from there. He went to a house and a group, and they started praying, and they prayed. In April of that same year, a couple of months later, the Holy Ghost fell in that house, and it started one of the greatest revivals that we've ever had in America. Many of our big denominational churches that you know right now came out of that revival because that one man found what was missing in the church and that they needed, and he preached it. There was a guy in Pensacola, Florida. He started thinking that we're missing some stuff that we need, and he started preaching revival. He preached revival for 2 years straight. And in 1995, on Father's Day, the Holy Ghost fell in Pensacola, Florida, and started what we call the Brownsville Revival, one of the greatest revivals that's ever been in America. They claimed that over 200,000 people were saved in that revival. People came from all over the world to that revival because they got together and they prayed for what God wanted the church to have: power and the gifts of the Spirit, the weapons that he gave us, so that we can do something other than just sit back like I've done too much of my life. Our churches today, and I'm sorry, God gave me this message. Our churches today, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the churches in our country, are powerless. They're ineffective at reaching the lost. Our churches today are nearly dead. There's no power, there's no presence of God in most of them. I have watched our church, all churches, all but be destroyed during the course of my lifetime. Every time you get two people in a church and they agree on something, instead of going to the Bible because there's only one answer on the disagreement, they say, fine, I'll go here and I'll start another church. You can't drive a mile or two and you're going to see a church on every corner, and every one of them says they're right and you're wrong. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be part of a mighty army instead of be fragmented and scattered all across this nation. I've watched until the churches canceled the Wednesday night service. I've watched them cancel the Sunday night service. People got to get up and go to work the next day. We don't need that. I've watched them cancel Sunday school classes. We used to have Sunday school classes, and we would teach our people the Word of God. We had people that God called to be teachers. That's what it says here in the Scripture. He put some teachers in there. Where are they supposed to teach? We need a class for them to teach in. When I was a little kid, I could have been 10 years old, and they had a school outing, and they said, we're going to go to this place. It's a planetarium, and it's a big round dome, and they had this machine in the middle, and it was pitch dark, and this machine projected the stars all over this dome. You could see all the stars of the universe. Oh, it was so incredible. It was just like being outside on a clear night. And they taught us about the solar systems and stuff. And our parents said, that's great. We'll give you the 50 cents. Take our kids on this church outing. And they showed us all kinds of things about the galaxies and told us all this stuff. But this was a public school. And they also tried to explain away the Star of Bethlehem. This is what it probably was. It wasn't anything miraculous. It was probably this meteorite, or it could have been that. And they were teaching that garbage to me when I was in public school, and this was many, many years ago. And what they're teaching in the public school today is 100 times worse than that. It would probably shock some of you to your core if you knew what kind of trash was being put in the mind of your children. We need teaching in the church like we've never needed it before. And I'm telling you what we need in the church today, and it's not because I'm so smart. This is what God told me to say. First of all, we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is a gift from God. Ask Him for it. He wants you to have it. You don't have to beg or do anything special. Just let Him know that you want it. The Bible says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." We need the Holy Ghost to live a holy life. We need the Holy Ghost to be a witness. We need the Holy Ghost to fulfill our ministry of reconciliation, to fulfill the Great Commission. We need the Holy Ghost to be strong in the Lord. Let me tell you, I've been studying God's Word for nearly 50 years. And I don't mean reading. I said studying. I've been studying God's Word, and I found only 2 things in the Word of God that is able to build you up and to make you strong. The first one's in Acts, where He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up." So by reading God's Word, you can make yourself stronger. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Reading God's Word will make you stronger. He said, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." And I found the other one is in Jude 20, where He says, "But ye, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost." You pray in the Holy Ghost, and you're going to be stronger and stronger in God and stronger in God. And you're going to be bolder to witness. I get these things in the mail. They say they want me to come and live in one of these assisted living places. Thank you. I would like to send them back to them and tell them they had the wrong address. So back when I was when I turned 75, instead of going to one of these places, I decided to go to the gym. I get in there. People are trying to help you. They say, "Now I want you to do some squats. You know, I want you to bend all the way down here, and I want you to stand back up." And I did it. He says, "Okay, now I want you to do that 8 times. And we call that a set. 8 times? Yeah, and then I want you to do 3 sets. So keep at it until you can do that. I said, "That's 24 times. I don't do that too often." Well, I got up there. 24 of them. 3 sets. Okay, now take this 10-pound weight and do it. And then it was a 20-pound weight. And then it was a 30. And then a 40. I can go in there and grab a 50-pound weight right now, and I can do all of these I need to do because I strengthened my legs. I build myself up. You want to build yourself up and be strong in the Lord? Go after Him. Start seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. And then pray in the Holy Ghost day and night. You can pray in the Holy Ghost anywhere you are. Let me tell you, I wake up every morning at 2:45 so that I can feed my spirit. I get something to eat for my body, but I need something in my spirit. So I'll read God's Word, and then I'll start to pray. And when I start to loving on Him and letting Him know how much I appreciate Him, it ain't long before the Holy Ghost shows up on me, and I start praying in tongues and building myself up. Sometimes I'm praying in tongues as I walk out to my car. I'm praying in tongues sometimes as I drive to work. I get to work sometimes, and maybe that day my job is to roll out biscuits. I'm over there praying in tongues, and I have to stop and lower my voice and hope somebody didn't hear me. I'll be praying in tongues. I have to wipe a tear out of my eye when I think how much I love God and how much He loves me and what He's got planned for me. They say, "Can you take this cart full of trash out to the dumpster?" I'll be praying in tongues all the way out to the dumpster. You can pray in tongues and worship God anytime you want. All you have to do once He fills you with the Holy Spirit is just start thinking of His goodness and how much you love Him, and the Holy Spirit will be right there with you. I was sitting out in my backyard, and I was praying, and I said, "Lord, put me to work." I walked in the house, and Pastor Doug called me and asked me to come over here. I went out the next day, sitting down in my chair, and I was thinking what a beautiful world God created. I see the flowers, and I hear the birds, and the things that are growing. I started loving on Him, and the Holy Ghost came down on me like a ton of bricks, and He gave me this message and told me to bring it here. You can meet up with God, meet up with the Holy Spirit anytime you want. Seek after God. Ask Him to baptize you with the Holy with the Holy Ghost. Paul tells us that we need the gifts of the Spirit. He's in Corinthians, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He's talking to the church. He wants us to know about the spiritual gifts. Paul tells us that there are 9 gifts of the Spirit, and they're for the church. You could also call them weapons as well as gifts, because we can use these to reach the lost, to confirm the gospel. He said, he gives instructions on how to use them. God's not the author of confusion. There's a certain way to use them, a certain time, place, and how. They're to be exercised in love. He gives us a lot of details. And again, he said, but covet earnestly the best gifts. We're told to covet prophesy. The church has been warned in there not to forbid to speak with tongues. There's churches all over the city right now that tell you that's not a God. The devil don't want them to know about the things of God. He don't want them to have these weapons. He don't want them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. There's churches everywhere. You go into them and start talking to them about tongues, and they want you right out of their church. And in a big hurry. I've been in some of them, and I sit in the back row praying in tongues for the pastor. God baptized dude in the Holy Ghost and changes. if they knew. God does. I meant to tell you that tongues are a sign to them that do not believe. God wants people to come in and see and hear the supernatural. Signs and wonders are supposed to follow us. God does not want the world to walk into the church and to hear another sugar-coated, watered-down gospel message about how these 5 easy steps will help you become a better person. Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. So your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. This is. I think it's time for me to slow down. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so have I sent you. I don't know if you know this, if you heard this before, but everything that Jesus did was done by one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And if you go through there and read that, he came here as a man. He emptied himself. Came as a man. You see, Scott, yeah, he didn't come with the power and the authority of God. You read it and you look at it. Everything he did, you can find it. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Remember one time they were talking to him? He said, you don't think I could ask my Father right now for 12 legions of angels? And he would say, well, you wouldn't ask for 12 legions of angels if he had the power and authority of God. He came as a man. Everything he did, he prayed, God, can you hear me? And then he did. And then he did something. That's why he said, greater things than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. These gifts of the Spirit are for the church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every single one of us. If we will seek God and ask him for it, it is a gift. Well, that's what God gave me to give you. And I'm just gonna end this by saying one thing. It is completely scriptural to have a prayer meeting or meetings and to seek God for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and for the gifts of the Spirit for the church. And I want to leave that with you, and how you handle that and what you do with that between you and God. I've done what I'm supposed to do.